Well, please open your ESV Bibles with me to the Gospel according to John. And this morning we shall take in chapter 6 and verses 16 to 21. So John chapter 6, verses 16 to 21, and as we submit ourselves to the living word of God, I wonder, have we started to think that the godless agitation that towers over the church is preventing Jesus from being with his disciples? If this is us this morning, be encouraged. In John chapter 6 and verses 16 to 21, the apostle is going to tell us that a great storm cannot prevent Jesus from being with his disciples. A great storm cannot prevent Jesus from being with his disciples. So, by way of quick handholds, it is thought that John was in Ephesus around about AD 80. When he brought together eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for the benefit of Christians scattered throughout the Roman Empire. And getting closer to our text now, it's worth mentioning the fact that this isn't the only record of Jesus walking on the water. Our author, John, joins Matthew and Mark. However, and this is critical to our learning this morning, where Matthew and Mark use slightly longer accounts and underline the problems faced by the disciples as they row the boat in the storm, by contrast, John's account is a little bit shorter, and rather than focusing on the disciples' problems, issues, John chooses to underline the confident and easy manner in which Jesus comes to his disciples in the pitch of the storm that is rising above them. And so, with our introduction made and our context in place, let's unpack God's word together. Between verses 16 and 17, and hopefully you can see this, it's on the screen behind me, or you've got your Bibles open, one or both. Between verses 16 and 17, John writes, please follow, when evening came, his disciples went down to the lake. They got into a boat and started across the lake to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. So, we know from John chapter 6 and verses 1 to 15 that Jesus and his close followers are on the eastern shore of Lake Galilee. And in that place, we read this earlier together, in that place, Jesus of Nazareth feeds to the full. I love the detail. Jesus feeds to the full many thousands using 5 loaves and 2 fish. And after Jesus completes the miracle, Jesus then withdraws from the crowd. And as our first verse, verse 16, lifts off, John tells his original audience that evening was coming. And as it begins to get dark, the disciples make their way down to the shore of Lake Galilee. And at verse 17, the narrative is very straightforward. At verse 17, they get into a boat. Those men who were following Jesus, they get into a boat and they begin to row across Lake Galilee, heading west to Capernaum, a town that was several miles away over the lake, a town that was used by Jesus during his public ministry. And as verse 17 comes to an end, John notes that it was now dark. This detail is important. It is dark. And John also notes that Jesus is not with his close followers. He's not with his disciples in the boat. It seems that the disciples expected Jesus to be with them at this point, but he was not. Jesus was on the mountain. Now, at verse 18, John continues to write in a matter-of-fact manner. At verse 18, please follow. The lake became rough because a strong wind was blowing. And at verse 18, the Apostle John gives his original audience two pieces of information. First, John tells his first listeners that as Jesus' followers are rowing across the water during the night, Lake Galilee became rough. And when we look at the old language that is being used here for this word rough, John gives us a sense of the sea waking up from a sleep. And while we know that the sea doesn't sleep, it doesn't sleep in the same way in which we do, the picture, the word picture that John is using, it's helpful, is it not? Generally speaking, when we wake up from a sleep, we lie still for a little bit, we orientate ourselves, and then we get up from our beds, don't we? We rise and we get underway, broadly speaking. And this is what John has in mind too. Only on this occasion, Lake Galilee doesn't wake up or rise up gently and calmly and quietly. Lake Galilee, using this word rough, Lake Galilee wakes up in a real state. This word rough that John uses, the word speaks to us about agitation, about being stirred up, about being angry. And the reason for this agitation on the lake is given in the second part of verse 18. Lake Galilee is rough. Lake Galilee is angry and agitated because, John tells us, a strong wind was blowing. Lake Galilee is rough and agitated because the air was violent. Now, I'm told by those who know that when Lake Galilee gets stormy, it is an intimidating place. Boats should be, even modern boats, they should be moored securely when the lake is stormy and agitated. And the reason for this caution is because the lake sits well below sea level, something like 180 meters below sea level. And in that position, as colder air whips in from the higher ground, as it hurries across the lake, the speed of that cold air, it pushes warm, wet air out of the way. And as this happens, Lake Galilee rises up. Lake Galilee wakes up and it is agitated and angry. Lake Galilee, using John's words, Lake Galilee becomes a rough, frightening, intimidating place. And as John's camera brings us back to that little boat with Jesus' followers in it, rowing as hard as they can in that storm across the lake. For those who were used to Lake Galilee, by daytime or by nighttime, this journey is tough. This journey is intimidating. The storm, as we get into this a little bit more now, this storm is howling all around those who are claiming by faith to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The storm is towering over those who claim by faith that, yes, we are following the Lord Jesus Christ. And what else has John told us? John has told us that it is dark and everything. When we are afraid and we're in the dark, everything gets amplified, does it not? Because our imaginations start to become unloosed. It is dark and the disciples, those who love Jesus, those who are attempting to follow Jesus, they are struggling in the darkness, in the storm. They are struggling to make any headway. They are really struggling to go forwards and complete that journey. But is there any hope for this band of brothers that we encounter this morning? Those who are committed to following the Lord Jesus Christ, is there any hope for them in this storm on that lake? Well, yes, there is. Praise God, there is. And we prove this at verses 19 to 20 in our text. Look at verses 19 to 20 with me, please. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the lake and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." So at verse 19, John tells his first listeners that the disciples were only 3 or 4 miles into their journey, the inference being that the disciples are finding the crossing to be tough going. They are under a lot of pressure and they are struggling as the storm towers over them. And while we empathize with the disciples, because we wouldn't want to be in a little wooden boat on that lake in a great storm, we wouldn't want to be there, would we? However, the way in which John writes to us, and we've already telegraphed this, we've already shared this with each other, the way John writes here, the main point that John wants to convey to his listeners is this: John is not going out of his way to underline the predicament that the disciples find themselves in, serious though the predicament is, serious though the pressure is, frightening though it was. That is not what John is underlining at this point. No, what John does here, what John does next, is he underlines the fact, and this is what I want us to take away this morning. This is what John is all about in this part of his gospel. What John highlights here for the Christian, for the man or woman who is following the Lord Jesus Christ, John highlights, he underlines the fact that there is no power, there is no force in this world that can prevent, that can stop, that can hinder the Lord Jesus Christ from being with his disciples. Wherever they are, whatever the problem, whatever the storm, whatever the howling, whether it's in the daytime or the nighttime, nothing stops the Lord Jesus Christ from getting to his people, from being with his people. Do we see this? The situation that they are in, the situation that we may be in this morning, it may be really frightening, really intimidating, towering over us like those waves on Lake Galilee. But this, frightening though it is, this does not stop the King of the universe from getting to his people and being with them in the darkness and in the storm. That is what John wants his listeners to understand this morning. The disciples are up against it as the storm rages around them and towers over them. And yet, in the middle part of verse 19, two wonderfully special things are revealed to those who have committed themselves to following the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 19, can you see it? The disciples, at verse 19, the disciples see Jesus walking on the stormy lake. They see Jesus walking on the lake that is agitated and angry, the lake that is rising up, and they see Jesus walking on this choppy water, this stormy water. And when we check out the original language here, as we think about the Christ walking across this stormy lake towards those who are trusting in him, living for him by faith, those who are trying to follow him. When we look at the original language here that describes the Christ walking across this stormy lake, what John does here with the original language is he tells the listener that Jesus is trampling underfoot the waves that were so stormy, so agitated, so angry. Isn't that glorious? It's as if the Christ is showing utter contempt for the storm and the howling and the darkness that is all around as he tramples across these waves. Those waves, that storm that is proving so grievous, so intimidating, so overwhelming to those who are committing to follow him. And as Jesus tramples underfoot with easy confidence the fierce storm that is howling and towering, so verse 19 reveals a second gem to us. I wonder if we spotted it. As John tells his audience that Jesus is trampling underfoot the stormy waves, so John also notes that, and Christian, this morning is so precious to us. Jesus is trampling across those waves effortlessly, and the second gem that is given to us, the Lord Jesus Christ, he gets closer and closer. He is making a direct line for his disciples. He wants to be near them. And it's a bit like those moments when we see a person on those long moving walkways that we might have seen at airports nearby. We see the person we're waiting for, they're far, far away in the distance, but then they get onto one of those, and I love them, but you know, those walkways, and suddenly you find that even with small legs like mine, you accelerate. It's fantastic. It's power in your legs and the speed of pace across the floor, and you hurry along, and as you're waiting for your friend to join you, a member of the family or whoever it might be, they are coming towards you really quickly, and it looks as if they're not expending any effort at all, and they reduce that distance between themselves and us. And so it was for Jesus and his disciples on the lake. Now then, as verse 19 ends, John tells us that the disciples were what? He tells us that the disciples were frightened when they saw Jesus walking calmly and efficiently over the stormy lake. And while John doesn't explain this reaction, not here, when we consider the gospel as a whole, up to this point in the narrative, John has been recording, at times in really explicit ways, that people generally were struggling to accept by faith who Jesus was. At the start of John's gospel, in the presence of his disciples, Jesus turns water into wine during the wedding at Cana in Galilee. Jesus performs that wondrous miracle. But later, Philip, and we read it for ourselves, didn't we, earlier this morning, but later, Philip, a follower of Jesus, Philip doubts that Jesus is able to provide for 5,000 hungry mouths and more. Elsewhere, and prior to the feeding of the 5,000, using John's gospel, Jesus has healed a paralyzed man on the Sabbath, but the religious leaders want to do what to Jesus? They want to kill Jesus. They want to get rid of him because of his good work and faithfulness to his Father in heaven. This is what happens when we do not accept Jesus for who he is. Our lack of faith makes us fearful about many different things in life. And worse still, a lack of faith in Christ causes us to reject him. The very things we've been alluding to as we've reflected on John's gospel together. Which is why verse 20 is so important. Please look at verse 20 again as I read it. But Jesus said to his disciples, "It is I." The word has already told us that they are frightened, but Jesus says to them, "It is I, it's me, do not be afraid." So as we reach the high point of John's narrative here, two new points emerge. First, as Jesus says to his followers, "It is I," this is like you, me this morning saying, hi, it's Jamie, or hi, it's John. This is Jesus, as we come back to the word. This is Jesus identifying himself in the normal way. It's just that the translation is a little bit wordy. But Jesus here is saying, it's me, it's Jesus. But then secondly, and more profoundly, using scripture to help us work out what scripture is saying, we know from Moses' encounter with the Lord in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14 that God uses the name I Am when he's talking to Moses. And so as we return to the stormy lake by night, it's likely that Jesus is telling his close followers that God the Savior is with them. For who else could be so calm, so confident, so efficient, walking across that stormy lake towards those who are following him? Which brings us to our last verse. Can we see it? Verse 21. Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. As verse 21 is given, John gives us two final things in our passage. First, as we root around the original text that describes the disciples' reaction to seeing Jesus on the lake, when we look at the old language, we learn that the disciples gladly informed the intention to get their hands on Jesus and help Jesus into that little wooden boat. Said with different words, they really want Jesus to be as close to them as is possible in that moment. And then secondly, John seems to record a second miracle for us, in that when Jesus gets into the boat, I'm sure we spotted this, when Jesus gets into the boat immediately reaches its destination. And so, brothers and sisters, our theme for this morning is complete, isn't it? A great storm cannot stop Jesus from being with his disciples. Well, as we get ready to finish now, what might we say? How can we begin to apply this word to 21st century life in Amiens Park and elsewhere? Well, for the last 2,000 years, faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ have found themselves. It's true, isn't it? Brothers and sisters, it is true. For the last 2,000 years, the Christian church has found itself surrounded by storms, dwarfed by storms. We are often under pressure for the faith as we attempt to follow the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and not by sight. And while a Roman emperor in John's day isn't ruling over southwest London currently, right now, we know, don't we, brothers and sisters, that the world towers over our faith in Christ in many different and, yes, frightening ways. Some HR departments and colleagues at work will get agitated with us, will start to tower over us, will boil up against us as we graciously contend for marriage between one biological man and one biological woman. That's a reality for some of you in the workplace, even as Monday approaches. Teachers and classrooms will get agitated. They'll boil up. They'll become cross and irritable. They will rise above our young people as our young people graciously confess the author and sustainer of this universe. That's the reality that young Christians face in schools and in colleges and in universities. Family members, neighbours and friends will get agitated with us and rise up over us when we point out simply, respectfully, calmly, that sin is the problem with this world, not God. Meanwhile, certain media corporations will get agitated with us, will rise above us when we point out their Christian blasphemies whilst they protect other religions from slander. Elsewhere in the world, we referenced Afghanistan this morning, didn't we? Damaged by that earthquake. Elsewhere in the world, merely stating, doing what we are doing this morning, heralding, announcing, sharing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in some parts of the world this morning, saying, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who paid the penalty for my sins on the cross at Calvary. Confession like that can lead to a home, our home, being taken away from us. Our job being moved on to someone else. We can lose our liberty. We go to prison. And in the worst cases, and I'm sure you know this, for confessing Christ, you lose your life. You lose your life for confessing Christ. And yet, despite the ferocious agitation that is being marshalled against faithful Christians all over the world, faithful brothers and sisters at Amiens Park, faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, the word tells us this morning, we are not alone and we are not to be afraid. Even in the darkest and toughest moments that challenge our faith, Jesus tramples over it all so that Jesus can get himself right next to those who are faithfully committed to following him. Therefore, Christian, as a new working week begins, do not be afraid of the howling and the towering that will try to shake your faithful commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is not a single storm in life that can prevent the Christ from being with you. Finally, to the unbeliever, why do you continue to resist the authority, the power, and the compassion of God's Son, the Lord Jesus? The only way that you will be able to begin making any sense of your life, your mind, your heart, the only way you will ever know a proper and lasting peace and escape eternal condemnation in hell is to do what the disciples did in the little passage that we've shared together. Do you remember? What did the disciples do? The language tells us that literally they reached out and they grabbed Jesus and they got him into that boat. They wanted him as close to their lives as possible. Gladly take in Jesus to your life. Only faith in Jesus' sacrifice and death on the cross at Calvary can save you from your sins and give you eternal peace with God. Amen.